Well, I hope you've had a good afternoon. There was a time of where after service for newer families, and that was a joyful thing. And thanks for Dick and Doreen and all who were involved in that. Just a way to love people who are getting to know us, and I think that's so important. Let's ask the Lord to help us, okay? Father, we're thankful for your many, many blessings. We know that we are a people that have been shadowed and shaded by your love and grace, and we thank you so much for your kindness to us in so many ways. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who we can gather together with this evening. Thank you for being able to share and hopefully encourage. And we pray for each situation that was mentioned, that you would work your very best, your perfect will within each heart that has been contacted and that is concerned about, whether they be family or friends or neighbors. May you work wonderful things. And we pray that many, many people will be coming to Christ in these days. We thank you for this one presentation that Don shared. We pray that many people, not only in Peterborough, but around the world, will come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. May you guide us tonight. May our thoughts be consistent with your will and your word and just be pleasing to you as well as profitable to us. So we just ask that you will help us, guide us by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. When you are going through a book in the Bible, you come across subjects that you might skirt if you were just picking a topic, but I'll share why I make that comment. I'll throw this word out, submission. Well, that is definitely not a politically correct term in our culture, right? And throw out another red flag, government. Whoa, we have got two sparkling fires here, right? Somebody told me just this afternoon that lightning struck their house. And this is a little bit like lightning striking your life when you think of submission. And then we think of government. But, you know, the Lord covers, if we're in the Scriptures and we're going through the Scriptures, trying to be honest with the Scriptures, the Lord covers the issues that touch our life. He does. And he has a plan for us. He has a path for us. And even in the realm of government, even in the realm of politics, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I read just the beginning phrase, and then we'll continue on. But in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, just continuing from this morning, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Christians are called to submit to the government. Submit yourselves. The word in the Greek is hupotasso. And just the only reason I pronounce that, it's made up of two words. Hupo is the first one, and Charles Swindoll puts it this way. Hupo means under. It's a little preface, the prefix. Hupo, under. And then tasso has the idea to order yourself. So the concept of submission is to order yourself under. That is a very simplistic. So the idea to submit or put yourself under the leadership of another. Now, Peter talks a lot about submission. It's very interesting that he's the one, he deals with this quite a bit. Peter probably was, of all the apostles, we'd think he's the one guy you wouldn't have right about submission, right? Because he was always out front. Always, and remember, he even said to the Lord, oh, not you, Lord, not this, right? The Lord said this, and he said, oh, no. And the Lord used to get behind me, Satan. And so we realize Peter probably learned this the hard way, right? The tough way. But anyway, this is something that we talk about. And in our culture, rebellion, not submission, is often referred to and promoted. It seems that in all realms of life, that resistance to authority is the norm. Children rebel against parents. Students rebel against teachers. citizens rebel against the police. It grieves my heart when I see some of the newscast over this last, let's say, half a year, where shootings of police officers in the United States is spiking. I think of these poor policemen. We need to pray. When you see a policeman, you need to pray that God will protect, that they'll be wise, but God will protect. But this is a statement of our culture. It's not just, you know, well, it happens down there. Of course, we know those are the guys, right? It's a statement of our culture, of our world. And it may be in a preschool class or be on a street corner. There is a sense of rebellion, not submission. Yet God is a God of order. And he knows that order brings peace and protection. So God is trying to protect us in a fallen world when he calls us to submission to authority. Now think of this phrase as we read it again. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. William MacDonald states it this way, human governments are instituted by God. Now, think of this passage, and if you want to turn there, I'm going to go over to Romans, chapter 13, verse 1. And it, again, is probably a familiar verse to you, but it fits with what we are talking about. Romans 13, 1. Every person, notice, every person, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, that's quite an amazing statement. But God has ordained civil government, and he extends authority to that government. Again, William MacDonald stated in his commentary, the complete absence of rule is anarchy, and no society can continue under anarchy. So any government is better than no government. Order is better than chaos. Yet there's a higher motivation even than order, although order is very important for our safety and protection and peace. But notice in the passage, again, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. We are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. God has put it in place, and we're submit to them, put ourselves willingly under that authority. It's not designed so much, but from God's standpoint, to be an arbitrary, but a willing, submission has a sense of willingness on our part to submit to the leadership of the government. But ultimately, it is to please the Lord. It is for the Lord's sake. All of life is to be lived to please him. Every facet of life is to live to be, for to me to live is Christ. That is Paul's statement. Even in the realm of government, we please the Lord. However, it is apparent that this creates some real angst, if we might say, concern when we consider, especially when we consider, the government that Peter was living in at the time he writes this letter. One writes, the Roman Empire throughout, which the readers of Peter's letters were scattered, was not a benevolent monarchy. It was a dictatorship ruled by the insane demagogue Nero, who was especially notorious for his wickedness and cruelty to Christians. Many of the believers who received Peter's letter had suffered persecution. These believers had been the target of the grossest kind of mistreatment by government. Now, obviously, this creates some real tension. We think, well, how could we possibly be called to submit to government? Huge challenges. One puts it this way, to honor God, who ordain human government, Christians are to observe man-made laws carefully as long as those laws do not conflict with the clear teachings of Scripture. Now, there are exceptions. Now, if you'll turn with me, I want to go to Acts 4, because I know we need to deal with this part of it because it creates such concern within us. So let's at least think about this briefly before we move on. Acts 4, Peter and John are preaching. And they're speaking to the people. Acts 4, starting in verse 1, they're speaking to the people, and I'm just going to skip down for time's sake. But verse 2, the leaders were greatly disturbed because they were teaching, Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they, these leaders, laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. Now, I find this interesting. Peter is the one that writes this letter. He's also the one that was in jail earlier. Notice. Now, drop down to verse 5. On the next day, after being in jail all night, I mean, we would probably write our congressman, right? Call a lawyer at least. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now, dropping your eyes down to verse 17, just for time. Verse 17, let us warn them, this is the middle of that verse, let us warn them, the rulers are talking among themselves, to speak no longer to any man in this name. Verse 18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, asking whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God. You be the judge. Now, a little bit later, another occasion, if you move your eyes to Acts 5, all the way down to verse 27. Again, these two men were continuing to speak. In verse 27, when they had brought them, the rulers again brought them, they stood, Peter and John, stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders. And you can imagine, he has got his bony finger in their face. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, I think that's a little easy to see. They put him on the cross. You intend to make us look bad. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We're called to obedience, to submission, but God has the top priority. I've watched a presentation just this week. We are in two planes. We live in two worlds. We are citizens. Christians are citizens of two lands. We live in this land. We live in the heavenlies. And we're bound for the heavenlies. But we still live here, trying to learn how to live in this world when we're a citizen of another as well. And that's the big deal, right? But we're still a citizen in this world. We still, our feet are planted on this planet. Now, William MacDonald, again, I quote, he says, of course there are exceptions to our submission to the government. There is a time when obedience is not required. If a human government orders a believer to act contrary to the revealed will of God, then the believer must disobey the government. In that case, he has a higher responsibility. He should obey God rather than men. If punishment is meted out for his disobedience, he should endure it courageously. Under no circumstances should he rebel or seek to overthrow the government. And that's just consistent with this passage in Peter. But technically, and then Mr. MacDonald goes on to say, those who smuggle Bibles into closed countries are breaking the law. But they are obeying a law that has precedence over the human law, the command to go into the world with the gospel. We live on this planet, but we're citizens of two worlds. And so sometimes in figuring out the best path, God's honoring path, it takes real wisdom to know. Obviously, the Lord has precedence, priority. But yet, in His plan, He wants us to have the right attitude toward the government that He has set in place. This is not an easy path. This is not simple. Think of Janice's friends. This is not simple. And so when I say these things, I am speaking in a country that I love. I appreciate the freedom. As Ross said in his prayer, I thank the Lord for our freedoms. May God preserve them. We'll talk about that just a little bit later. So we don't want to be flippant. This is very, very hard, heavy stuff. But the thing that I think is important for us to remember is that Peter was not speaking from a Canadian platform. He was speaking under the jurisdiction of the evil, insane dictator Nero. These principles have application. We can't just wipe our hands and say, well, this doesn't apply to me. It does apply to us because God has a plan for us, even in our relationship with the government. Now, we are to go by the rules of the land. That's the general principle. One writes, the Christians are to obey the land, the law of the land, whether on a federal, state, or local level. From the Supreme Court to the traffic court, from the income tax to the parking regulations, believers are to be subject to the duly constituted authority. I thought this was very interesting tonight. What application. Here I'm driving here. I'm a tad bit late when I leave the house. I'm driving. And I wasn't going over the speed limit. I don't think I did anything illegal. But this police car got behind me. And I think he followed me at least halfway. You know, I'm looking at my odometer, right? I'm looking at my speed. I'm thinking, oh, man. Well, and between here and there, there's different ways to come. But I know there's a speed trap. And they just love to catch somebody in a hurry, right? I saw this guy. I mean, I'm pretty alert to, you know, those black cars, right? Anyway, he just follows me all the way here. And I'm thinking about this passage. Application, right? Laws of the land. Now, let's just think about why. Now, there's various reasons, but let's think about one that is important for us to remember. Why God has put people in power as kings, governors, premiers, prime ministers. Notice what it says in 13 and 14, talking about submission to the king as the one in authority. Again, we're back in 1 Peter 2, 13, or verse 14, or to governors, you know, those under kings, as set by him for the punishment of evildoers. Punishment, as the ESV says, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. To punish those who do evil. The historian Arnold Toynbee observed, as long as original sin remains an element in human nature, Caesar will always have plenty to do. Isn't that true? Wow. Oh. God, in His kindness, in His mercy, has given government to protect, to punish that which is evil. Just think, if everybody who had murdered someone was free to roam, in our city, in our country, and I know some are still roaming, but think of the ones that are in prison. If they were just let out, let's say free day, we would be so in danger. God has given government to protect and to punish evil and to protect us from evil. And also the positive side is to praise that which is good. Now, we don't hear much about the praise that which is good, right? But it's still, that's part of why God has given government. Thank the Lord for a sense of order, a sense of safety, a sense of protection. Now, notice, and he elaborates and goes in, and he gives us an additional reason. Now, why we are to submit. It's not just for order, it's not just for protection, but notice what it says in verse 15. The reason, again, highlighting a reason for Christians to submit to the government. 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. One version puts it, for this is the will of God. The first and foremost reason is that it's God's will. It's God's will. By doing what is right, Christians then can go on in God's will and silence the false accusations of those who bring charges or snide statements or accusations against Christians who are trying to honor the Lord. By doing what is right, Christians may silence ignorant false accusations of foolish men. The idea of silence is the idea to muzzle. Have you ever been walking down a sidewalk and you see a guy coming and he's got a big dog? A big dog. You know, remember that day? You saw that big dog, right? And he's coming and you're thinking, whoa. And then you notice, I hope you saw this. I hope it was there. It's muzzled. You see, ever seen one of those dogs? That means it's not nice, right? It also means I am so thankful the muzzle's on. Putting that muzzle on that dog that would love to bite me and take me home for lunch, he's muzzled. Now, I know some dogs are not muzzled, and that's the day you should have stayed home and not taken the walk. But muzzled. And so the point is this. Our character, doing that which is right, instead of just being rebels, trying to burn down the place, we honor the Lord, and those who criticize us, those who make foolish accusations, foolish has the idea not just that they don't know something, but they intentionally refuse to acknowledge the truth. We allow, by our character, it muzzles their accusations. Now, I understand it may not be muzzled immediately, right? We know how lies promoted, and it's amazing on the media how things get going and Facebook and all of this stuff. But in time, lies will be exposed. And this is part of God's plan so that we don't in turn give opportunity for unbelievers to smear the Lord himself because of our right behavior in society. God has willed, as one writes, that we silence the critics by doing good, not by creating rebellion. It's very interesting. One has said, you know, in the scriptures, when you deal before the Lord, rebellion is always wrong. God has called us to honor him and to silence false accusations. Now, notice the principle behind this submission. Verse 16. As to free men, notice what it says. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Now, we as Christians, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And thank the Lord for the Protestant Reformation. There is truth in the scriptures that men were blinded to. For many, and still many are still blinded. But in Christ, we are free. We are saved by grace through faith. And we're saved in that salvation, in that freedom, we're also saved unto the Lord, where we don't have to be in bondage to sin, and we don't have to be in bondage to legalism, you know, false things that man comes up with that God hasn't set forth. We are free in Christ. There's a freedom. And we are the recipients of that freedom. I mean, we're enjoying that freedom in many ways. We are free, but notice what our passage says. It assumes our spiritual freedom. Now, we know there are people who are enslaved physically, humanly, but they still can be free spiritually. Pondering this just a little bit. Think of some of the slave trade in before the Civil War. And think of some of the old gospel songs that came out of those songs of those slaves that had those old songs. Those were in bondage humanly, physically, but spiritually, those who know the Lord were free. And of course, they sang a lot about going home because they knew that was their ultimate freedom, right? But we have freedom in Christ. But this is very, very important for us. Now, I want you to think. We are not to abuse this freedom. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Do not excuse your freedom as an excuse for sinning. That's the point. Now, let's think about a passage. I want to go to Galatians 5, if you'll give me a moment. Go to Galatians 5. I want to talk about this freedom just a second. Galatians 5, verse 1, it says this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Galatians 5, wonderful. And Galatians and Romans were absolutely essential in the Reformation. But it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now think of all the part. A lot of the context of that was the Jewish unsaved individuals that were trying to bring people back into bondage to things that God had brought them out of, and so don't go back there. And it has application to, you know, we can be legalistic today and not be under the Old Testament law. You know, we can say, well, everybody has to. I don't think anybody has a black tie on, but you have to have black ties to come to church. You see, I'm not under the law and the black tie thing, right? But, you know, there are places, you know, maybe not so much today, but there was times when you didn't have the black tie, white shirt, you were in trouble, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with wearing a black tie and a white shirt. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I say everybody has to wear one of those to be sanctified and be set apart and be honoring the Lord, then I've made a legalistic requirement. Because it's not, you can't find that in Scripture. So, we're not free. We're not free to sin, but we're free in Christ. Now notice what it says, Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Can't you imagine some of the slaves, and there were thousands of slaves under the Roman government. There were thousands of slaves, and they heard about freedom. Don't you imagine they thought, throw it off! I am not submitting to anybody. I'm out of here. For those of you who watched, remember talking about Luther? Remember when we watched the Luther presentation? And people were saying, hey, you know, there was an uprising of those who had been in slavery, who had been impoverished, who were held down. And so they started trashing places and buildings and church buildings and all this. And remember how Luther, boy, he came down on them hard and fast. He said, this is not honoring the Lord. And our freedom is not an excuse for rebellion or sin. And that's what he's saying. Don't mess up here. You were called to freedom, verse 13 again, you were called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That's not what freedom's for. And that brings us to what we talked to this morning, how important it is to walk in the Spirit. It says in 16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know, the worst form of bondage is being in bondage to the flesh. That's the worst form of bondage. We're free, but we are not to use that as an excuse to sin. Notice what this passage goes on to say. Verse 16, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. True freedom, true spiritual freedom is found in God's will. God loves us. He wants the best for us. His will is the very perfect place to be, to know his best, to know genuine freedom. As we submit to him, we enjoy him and his richest spiritual benefits. Therefore, as we submit to a government that we may not agree with, which often will be the case, we're in two worlds, two sets of values, different place. If we submit to God in the midst of sometimes what is a mess, we can still enjoy fellowship with God and blessings from him, even in the midst of extreme trial. God calls us, he calls us to be like Christ in the midst of a corrupt world. And part of the way we're like Christ is we have a submissive, humble spirit, even to governing officials that are totally different from where we're at. It does not mean we sin. It does not mean we may be called to stand apart and not obey a law in a certain situation. We may be called upon to do that. But we need to make sure it's actually God's law that we're submitting to and not just our own desires, our own rebellion, our own frustrations. And it's complex, isn't it? We're not being simplistic here. It's complex to think, how do you work through this maze in an evil world? We're going to have to call upon the Lord for wisdom. Now, notice the conclusion to this, the conclusion. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's start with honor all people. We are to honor, we are to treat all people as valuable in God's sight. God created every person in the image of God. I know it's marred because of sin, but it's not erased. And then Christ died for the world. We need to be careful we treat people with respect, even those we definitely disagree with, even those we definitely would not even be able to associate with at times. But we are not to treat them with scorn and contempt. What a difference this would make in the whole realm of prejudice, class distinctions. Just think, to honor all men. We don't have to agree with all men, but we can respect, we sense they have value from God because he made them. We need to be a people that, even if they disagree with us, definitely and defiantly, they still know we value them as a person. We still treat them with respect. We may have to stand against them, but we still have an attitude that honors God. Honor all people. Now notice the next one. And this narrows it down. Love the brotherhood. I like what several commentators brought out. It's love the band of brothers. And notice the brotherhood is not just our close little circle. It includes all our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we all agree with everything of brothers and sisters. They may be a lot different than we are. Think of all the different kinds of expressions there are in churches, and you say, man, I'm never going there, right? But if a person is a genuine believer, we are to love the brotherhood. We're to love them. That means doing what's best. Sometimes we might say, you know, I don't really agree with that, but we still love them. Love the brotherhood. Love our family. And how important this is for us to remember. Remember what it says, and this will move, Lord willing, in the future, but in First Peter 4:8, above all, he says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above all, this is most important. Keep fervent, intense for your love for one another. And I think, as I had a couple of young guys a couple of months, or maybe 2 months ago. They were interviewed. They were going to, I guess, masters, and they wanted to interview about church. And so they called me, and anyway, we got together over coffee and just had a little. They were two nice young men, and they asked me several questions. And you know, as I was pondering the answers to what they asked, something about, you know, how people come or why they stay, or, you know, I just thought, a lot of it is if people feel loved. You know, I was listening to reading a book. A guy was talking about church growth. He said, and I thought this was interesting. He said, people will choose to come back to your church within the first 5 minutes. Before they've heard a sermon, before they've hardly talked to anybody, they will choose, they'll sense whether they're going to come back in the first 5 minutes. And a lot of that is how they're treated. always appreciate Terry and Dawes. They come, you know, big smile, welcome. You know, how do we need to treat people? They want to come back. Why? Because they know we care about them. We love them. We want people to know we love them. And one way people know we love is not only the way we treat them, the way we treat each other. I think that fellowship room is a great time. You know, I like coffee and snacks, all that stuff. But you know what? It's something far bigger is going on. People not only are connecting, but people coming in are watching people connecting. You know, when people watch and they see somebody smile and they see, you know, you're talking to each other. Actually, you actually care for each other and you laugh a little bit or whatever. You share a story. We're saying something. And I think by God's grace and kindness, there's a lot of love. We're not perfect. We know that, right? But there's a lot of love. There's genuine kindness and care for one another. And that is so critical. May God help us grow in that, increase in that. But that's part of this passage. Loving one another, loving the brotherhood. Now notice this next one. Fear God. And is the idea of awe and reverence that leads to obedience, as one puts it. Reverential fear is partially motivated by the realization that one day we're going to stand before the Lord. Now I want you to listen to this passage. This is in 1 Peter as well. This is 1 Peter 1:17. Now listen to these words. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges. Now, if we address him as our Father, these are believers. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges, he judges through his Son, according to each one's work. Okay, so we're going to be evaluated by our works. Now, we're not saved by works, but we'll be evaluated by works to see what kind of reward that we can have. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear, in reverence, during the time you stay on earth. You see what I'm saying? We need to be in awe of God because one day we're going to stand before God. Now, we don't have to live, you know, shaking in our boots, as we used to say, but we take God seriously and we realize one day we're going to stand before him. And there's a sense of awe. I want to stand before him and be unashamed. And so we don't, you know, a lot of Christians, a lot of us slip in and we kind of go through life as sloppy. We've forgotten that one day we stand before our Heavenly Father and he evaluates us through his Son. We don't want to get caught and say, whoa, how I wasted my life. So we go through, we fear God. We honor him. Well, part of our motivation, not all of it, but part of it is we know he's our Father, he's our Sovereign, he's our Evaluator, and we want to please him. And notice this last. This is a wrap-up. Going back to where we started, honor the king. Peter returns, as one writes, to the subject of human rulers for a final reminder. Another puts it this way. Such honor is shown by obedience to the laws of the land as well as by prayer for those rulers. Now, I just want to highlight something as we close. I think, and I know in my own life, this has been a lack, a deficiency. If you'll read with me, I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 4. We read these words. I urge you, first of all then, I urge you, in verse 1, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Okay, pray for all men. Did I say Peter? 1 Timothy. I'm sorry. I did say Peter. 1 Timothy 2. Once we get on the right page, we can go forward. I can see all this confusion. I caused it. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 2, 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Notice the first all men in that group. For kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I just want you to think about this, and this is very, very brief. We pray for kings, one reason, among others, that we may lead a tranquil life, that we may be able to live our lives in godliness. We pray for leaders that they will make rules and laws so that we can live according to God's standards. And notice, this is good, verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And he explains, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now think of it this way. We pray for our politicians to impact a more positive lifestyle in our country, that in turn, we can have an impact that is more powerful in our outreach in our community. Do you see where it started? Pray for kings, who desires all men to be saved. And in the middle, how does that happen? That we might live in tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. May we submit to the Lord. May we submit to him in this, in we obey the laws, but we also pray for the lawmakers. What is my primary thing toward lawmakers? Grumble. We could list the mistakes and where our country's going and our concerns and being from the States. I'm looking there and I'm thinking, whoa, and you think of all of this. And I'm thinking, how much, and I'm reading this passage, how much do I pray for the politicians? You see, we're just one little person, and it doesn't mean we don't vote. It doesn't mean, you may have a real burden for certain issues, and you try to bring that about, and I understand, and that has its appropriate place in a land that God has allowed us that freedom. That's a wonderful thing. But we need to submit to the Lord by submitting to the government, and one way we submit to the government, we honor the king, is to pray for the king. To pray for those in power, to pray, God, may they make wise choices and allow us to live tranquil lives where we can continue to share the gospel so people get saved. May God make us prayer warriors for our politicians. I don't know. We don't know where this country's going. It's kind of scary, isn't it? But may we pray. May we pray. May we pray. Let's do that. God, we have to confess that when we think of those in authority, it's far easier for us to complain and criticize. And I know in my own life, I've spent a lot more time criticizing than praying. God, forgive us, and God, help us submit to you by submitting to those you have placed over us, but in part doing that by praying for them. We pray that you will work in the lives of our provincial leaders, you'll work in the lives of our national leaders, and they, even not being believers in many cases, they will make wise choices. They will make good laws, and we as a people will be able to live in tranquility and godliness. And we will share the gospel so that others will be saved. We pray for ourselves and we pray for our politicians that you will work out your very best. In Jesus' name.